Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
So two things I left out in my long list of announcements. Number one, ladies, if you've been waiting for the last second to sign up for Titus 2, today's the last second. Okay, I need to sign up today so they can make arrangements because it's coming quicker than base camp, of course. And then the other one is that we're doing a 214 project. Thursday, we're going to put a rubber membrane roof over a guy's trailer. It's a single dad of four kids. We've been renovating his trailer over the last couple of weeks. So if you want to be a part of that, see me afterwards. I'll get you the address for that. Okay. So last week, someone whose initials are Sherry Cavanaugh said that she decided she was tired of seeing that boat on stage. And I said, well, you got one more week of the boat. All right. So we got one more message in the Soggy Gospel series. But as I thought about it, Sherry, I think the problem was is that you see the boat and see the stuff, but we're missing something. What are we missing? We're missing water. Right. And so I thought, how can I make that happen? So I found this like water toy and I thought maybe I'll just add this new dimension. But then I thought, well, the water toy doesn't go very far. So, maybe, I got the spray bottle. Maybe it'll go a little bit farther. And maybe over, but that's still not much. Oh, and then I thought, I'll just do this and get them all wet. Nothing? Too many Globetrotter games, huh? That worked better in my head. Hey, we're in our last sermon. Somebody's going to have to clean all this up now. Callan, that's you and me after church. We're in this last sermon in the series. If you missed it, our screen is down, overheating, something. The gremlins have been working hard for this day. A lot of things. Canceled picnic, Manistee Lake, somebody planned an event out there, so messed that all up. And then we got stuff in this. So all kinds. I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth today, all right? It's not looking good, though, okay? So anyway, this is the last sermon in the Soggy Gospel series. And I was gone the last seven Sundays, or didn't preach the last seven Sundays. I was really busy finding new sermon illustrations. That's really what I was on a quest to do. And I'm going to share my best one that I discovered along the way with you. And it would be much more effective if a picture of my granddaughter showed up right now. But it's not going to happen. Sorry. All right. But we spent a week down in Birmingham, Alabama. It was 100 degrees and 100% humidity. We didn't even want to go outside. But we got to cuddle with our granddaughter inside. Had a great week with her. She fell asleep in my lap a couple of times. I could have just, I almost wrote my resignation letter. I'm staying here. Welfare, I don't care. I'm just going to stay here holding my grandbaby the rest of my life. So as you know, babies, once they get hungry or maybe tired or diaper change, they start to get a little whiny, a little fussy. And she's not a very fussy baby. But in those moments, if she started to fuss a little bit, and I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to believe me, but I'm going to tell you this anyway, okay? That when I would start to sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, all right, not kidding, she would turn, look at me, and smile, and just stop. Isn't that cool? And now I thought, I have to do an experiment. Maybe she's just laughing at Grandpa singing, because I don't sing very well. Maybe it's another song. She just likes music. I tried other songs, you know. Do your ears hang low? Do they wobble to and fro? King of time in and out. It didn't work, right? Jesus loves the little children. That one didn't even. But only when I sang Jesus Loves Me would she stop fussing. She'd look up at me and she would smile. And I thought maybe thousands of people have sang this song to her. I don't know. But I think, you know, we've been in this series, Soggy Gospel, and sometimes we are soggy and drenched and just the weight of the world just hanging on us. And we're just standing there wondering where God is and why he's putting us through this and why we're facing all these things of the world. And I just want you to be encouraged this morning that if you're ever in one of those moments when you feel like you're drenched with anything except the gospel, that you can turn to Jesus. And you can just hear him say, I love you. I love you. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, all right, and repeat after me. You're looking at me, not the person next to you. Jesus loved you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. Amen? Yeah. So we're going to be in a familiar passage today. In fact, I'm going to go to this passage and you're going to say to yourselves, you've been gone for 7 weeks. Is this all you got? Yes. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2 today. And there's a couple of different things that I want us to see in this passage. And as we've been looking at different bodies of water in the Bible that I've asked guys to preach about over the last several weeks, this is actually an unnamed body of water that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2. And it starts like this. Here's the context. And we've covered much of this before, but in case you're new, here's the context. Jesus told his disciples to go wait in a room and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And as they were there and praying, the Holy Spirit did come on them. And if you remember the story, the Holy Spirit rushed in and the winds were blowing and tongues like fire were resting on people's heads. And they started speaking in different languages, languages that they shouldn't be able to speak. And people were just amazed at what was happening. Now, some people have speculated that this place they were meeting was maybe John Mark's mother's house, because that seemed to be a place they had gathered before or would later. I think it was probably a more public place, because as all of this was happening, people were coming around. This was the day of Pentecost, a celebration of the first harvest. Thousands of people from Israel that were Israelites were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this thing, right? This Pentecost. So lots of people around. All this crazy stuff was happening and people were amazed. Some were bewildered. Some didn't know what to think of it. Some were mocking and ridiculing. And here's what happened, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, right? We know Peter. He's the one that walked on water. He's the one that got to be at the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that Peter was the one that denied knowing Jesus, but he was restored in John 21. But he stood with the 11. He lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk. Some of them were like, these people are just drunk, right? That's why they're able to do all this stuff. As you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So their day started at 6 a.m. So this is 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. As a side note, the body of water we look at today is going to be unnamed. But also in the prophet Joel, if you read it, it doesn't tell us who was king at that time or what the time period was where Joel prophesied. That's just a side note. But anyway, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It kind of gives us an idea of what they were saying when these different languages were coming out, that it seemed like they were giving a prophetic message. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. That's basically a 4th of July on Torch Lake, right? The sun shall be turned. Nothing? All right. That shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's talking about not just what's happening in this moment where the Holy Spirit is being poured out and people seem to be prophesying in different languages, but he's also talking there's still a great and marvelous day of the Lord that's coming. And it's going to be one when the moon goes dark and all that's happening. And he's talking about Judgment Day, I believe, right? But he's getting up in front of all these people that are amazed at what's happening. And he's reminding them that, listen, we went to Jewish boys school. We go to synagogue. We know this stuff was supposed to happen. And they didn't wonder at the wonderful work of God. They didn't wonder at the wonderful work of God. They had been waiting so long for a Messiah to come. And yes, there were some mishaps along the way where people claimed to be the Messiah, but it ended up being nothing. And insurrection started and they ended up being squelched. But Jesus comes along. He's casting out evil spirits. He's healing people. And the Holy Spirit is present in this place all around them. Yet they're missing it. And Peter says to them, they're not drunk, guys. They're just fulfilling the prophecy that God said was going to take place, that the Spirit was going to be poured on people and there would be prophetic messages flying around. And we should not be amazed by this. Then he goes on, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, right? You've been present for all this stuff. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter, after he reminds them about Joel, he then goes and reminds them about Jesus. He says, not only are you experiencing right now the Holy Spirit coming and people speaking languages and prophetic messages, he said, do you guys remember not too long ago that Jesus was doing all this amazing stuff too? And we were told that would take place. We were told that he would come, and he did. And he healed people again, walked on water, fed 5,000. And I, no doubt, that many people that are listening to this were there at some of those moments. I mean, 5,000 men, so that was probably 12, 15, 18,000 people when he fed those people with two fish and five loaves of bread. I'm guessing some of those people were here in this moment. Some of these disciples experienced these mighty things that Jesus did. And it was all before him. And then they had a choice to make. Do you want to follow Jesus or do you not? I'm reminded in John 6 when Jesus said, to be a part of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you remember what happened to many of the disciples? They left. Not the 12, but many others were like, man, this is too hard of a teaching. But Jesus brought them to a decision when he was here on earth, and they risked a righteous resurrection. Instead of listening to what Jesus had to say and surrendering to him as their Lord, they decided to hand them over to lawless men to be crucified. And who are those lawless men? Yes, the Romans, but also even the religious leaders that were supposed to be teaching them about the law and had him crucified. Peter goes on to say this, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of what we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Along the way, they ignored the obvious evidence. Peter references David. David was the king by which all other kings were measured, right? King David, probably arguably the greatest king other than Jesus to ever live. And he says, listen, you want to talk about, in fact, he even quotes a scripture about David and the footstool. Jesus quoted that same scripture when the Pharisees were there. And he asked the Pharisees, he said, whose son is the Messiah? You can tell I haven't done this for 7 weeks. And they said, well, he's the son of David. And he said, well, then why did David say that his Lord sits at the right hand of the Father? And so he's reminding them of what's taking place, but they're ignoring all this obvious evidence. And so Peter, when he stands up on Pentecost and all this crazy stuff's happening, he's like, guys, you're forgetting what we've read, what we've studied, what we know, and that Jesus came to fulfill all of this, and now we've crucified him. Then we get to the heart of it, right? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, right? That's conviction. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter's just called us on all this stuff. He said, you knew that Jesus was going to come. A Messiah was coming. You knew he would do amazing things, and he did. You knew that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. You knew amazing things would continue to happen. But you, in your free will, decided, nope, he's not the Messiah. Let's crucify him. And now I'm here to tell you that you crucified the Messiah. And they're all sitting there very convicted about this. And he says, what do we do? So Peter said to them, very famous passage, right? Repent and be baptized. Not just be baptized, but repent first. Repentance means to turn away. Turn away from pursuing myself as Lord and follow and surrender to Jesus as Lord. And be baptized. Baptized, baptizo, be immersed, all the way under. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That's you and me. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness. All right, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. A fancy word for encourage plead with them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We don't know in what body of water. People have speculated there's some pools up there. We know that there were pools in these towns because remember the one pool where if the water stirred and you got jumped in quick enough, then you could be healed, right? So we know there are pools in the area. Could be something inside the temple that they used, some ceremonial cleaning bath type things that they did. But it doesn't tell us that part. And I'm kind of glad that it doesn't. We'll get to that later. But what we see is that Peter used many words. It wasn't just repent and be baptized. Okay, we'll do that. He continued with many words, exhorting them, pleading with them, encouraging them. Why? Because they continually concealed their conviction. They continually concealed their conviction. How many times do you think between Jesus being crucified and then people hearing about a resurrection and being the day of Pentecost and seeing all this happening, do you think that people who were in the crowd saying crucify him were convicted and just feeling awful about what they did? How many people walked away that day thinking, I just yelled crucify him about a man who I don't know that he did anything wrong. In fact, he actually healed my cousin's brother's uncle, whatever, when he was here, right? And they continued to conceal their conviction, but Peter pleaded with them and pleaded with them. And finally, 3,000 of them said, okay, and yes, to Jesus. And again, I'm glad that it doesn't tell us what body of water it was, because I'm afraid that some people might say, you're not really baptized unless you go to that same place. Because the body of water doesn't matter. What matters is that when we are baptized, when we're immersed, we unite with Jesus in his death and burial so that we can have a resurrection like his. It's a wonderful working of God, not of man. Not of some magical dose of water, but it's a work of God. So that's the first part of the message. I guess second, if you take my illustration into account. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I would encourage you this day to have that conversation. I'll be over at the exit sign. My elder and his wife will be too. We would love to talk with you about that. And at 4 o'clock today, again, we're going to be baptizing people. I know if one guy wants to be baptized today, and either at Log Lake or here, weather permitting, whatever. But today is the day. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and I'm not talking sprinkling as a baby, I'm not talking having water poured on you, I'm talking biblical baptism, immersion. If you've never repented and been baptized, we're here today. Let's do it today. The end time started when Jesus resurrected. We never know when he's coming back again. Do you really want to face him, having not surrendered to him as Lord and Savior? All right? The second part of the message that I want to share with you is this. In verse 42, it goes on to say that after the 3,000 were baptized, some called themselves Methodists and went over here. Some called themselves Episcopalians and went over here. Some called themselves Lutherans and went over here. Some called them Catholics and went over here. Some decided they didn't like instruments and went and worshipped over here. And they all started 15 different churches in their little towns, wherever they were, and they never talked to each other, or they just argued with each other over what the scroll said. It doesn't say that. Did you know that? Was that? Okay, yeah.
It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They, one church, one body, having heard the message of the gospel, surrendering themselves, being baptized, and now they're meeting as the church. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The picture of the first church is beautiful. They all surrendered their lives to Jesus, these 3,000 souls, and day by day, Jesus is adding more to them. And they were meeting in the temple daily. They like wanted to know more and more and more. How do we worship God? How can we know more about Jesus? And then they were going in each other's homes. In each other's homes, what were they doing? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, having communion together, praying together, fellowshipping with one another. And if anybody had a need, they would sell stuff and give that money to whatever that need was. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of this one church that started from this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit poured itself out. So I have a problem, and I'm here to share that with you today. And that problem started in 1801, kind of ironically on August 6th. I say ironically because my dad, if you cut him open, the Restoration Movement would just ooze out of him. And I'll get to that in a minute. But he died on August 6th. I just put that together this week. I was like, wow, I never really stopped and slowed down and thought about that. But on August 6th, 1801, this guy named Barton W. Stone decided to have a revival at this place called Cane Ridge, Kentucky. I think now it's actually Paris, Kentucky, but it's Cane Ridge Meeting House. And you can go there today. And before my dad passed a couple years ago, I took a trip and I took dad down there so we could see this place where the Restoration Movement started. And they say that in 1801, what happened, so Barton W. Stone, he invited Methodists, he invited Baptists, he invited Presbyterian. He was a Presbyterian minister, all these different denominations. They said, let's have a revival and let's just call on the Holy Spirit. And so in 1801, August 6th, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, it could only seat 100 people, but reports are that 10 to 20,000 people came, right? Barton W. Stone writes about all this stuff. And there were guys outside on tree stumps preaching to this group, and another guy in a stump preaching to this group, another stump to this group, and people everywhere. And the Holy Spirit showed up, right? It's written down, like people were like, here's what happened. People like started breaking out and dancing. Not break dancing, but breaking out and dancing, right? And maybe break dancing. And people like started laughing uncontrollably. And people started passing out and as they were slain in the spirit. And then they would wake up or come to a few minutes later. And it was just a crazy scene of what was happening. And at the end of that day, people came together and said, why are we calling ourselves Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostal and whatever? Why are we doing that? Why can't we just be one? And so Barton W. Stone had this following, and he just simply called themselves Christians. And then along comes this guy named Thomas Campbell. He came from Ireland. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he went to take communion at this Presbyterian church in America. And they said, you don't belong to our presbytery, so you can't take communion. He goes to his Bible. He says, I don't read that. He started this publication about what the Bible says and being a Bible-following believer. And so in 1832, Thomas Campbell had his following and Barton W. Stone had his following. And they shook hands and this movement started called the Restoration Movement. And basically the idea was restoring the church to being a First Testament or a New Testament Acts 2 church. And what that would look like just following the Bible. And here were four of their sayings, if you will. No creed but Christ. You may have been in a church before, and before you could become a member, you had to recite or agree with a creed maybe they had on the wall. The Apostles' Creed is the most famous. You can Google that or look it up. I won't read it to you this morning. But there are some churches that say to belong to us, you have to affirm this creed. And people would have creeds on the walls or creeds they believe in. And if you would read those creeds, you wouldn't necessarily disagree with them. And Barton W. Stone and Thomas Campbell didn't necessarily disagree with the sayings. They just said there's nowhere in the Bible that says to be affirmed as a member, you have to affirm these things that aren't written down this way in Scripture. The second one is that they would say, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where it's silent, we're silent. The Bible speaks very directly about some things, right? The whole homosexual identity stuff that we're dealing with as a country today and as a church, the Bible speaks very directly about it. And that's caused some issues. It makes us seem unloving when we're trying to just say, but this is what the Bible says and how I want to cling to what God's word says, right? So that's a very direct, where it speaks, we speak. But where it's silent, it's silent. The Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke. You're never going to hear me get up here and say, listen, if you're smoking, you are going to hell. You are a sinner, right? I can't say that. Why? The Bible's silent on that. You might say, well, the Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was like, oh, yeah, how many French fries did you eat this week? Do you really want to go there? Right? Right? So where the Bible speaks, it speaks. Where it's silent, we're silent. And so they said, we just want to be Bible people. We're not going to make stuff up from the Bible. We're just going to be Bible people. The third one is, in essentials unity, in opinions liberty, in all things love. Here's one that's a little troubling for me. In essentials unity. I know the big essential, right? There's one God, and we're sinners, and he sent Jesus to die for us, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, to be with God, okay? That's an essential. If you don't believe that, you and I need to have a conversation, not really sure why you're here, that's an essential, okay? Of any Christian, we got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I get that one. But then as we start to interpret Scripture, we start to add essentials. And add essentials, and add essentials. And so that one can be a little troubling. Then it says, in opinions, liberty. So while I might get up here and not say, listen, I think smoking is a sin, it says in the Bible, I won't say that. But I might say, hey, you know, smoking's not really taking care of your temple. Neither is Andy drinking a whole bunch of Mountain Dew, right? That's an opinion. I can have liberty and tie that in with that scripture. But in all things, what? Love. Regardless of what differences we may have in interpretation of Scripture or how we do things as a church, nothing that we should do or accuse or say or judgment, nothing should be done without love in our heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the fourth one is this. We are Christians only, but not the only Christians. The problem becomes that when you're a part of a movement or a denomination, and you grow up in that, which I did, in the Restoration Movement. This is a Restoration Movement church. The things I just said, that's the things that this church is founded and built upon, right? Is that we start to create so many essentials that we think, well, we're the only ones that have it right, and we're the only ones going to heaven. And then we have to ask the question, well, then, who are the other Christians? Who are the other Christians? This is what Jesus said. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus has called us as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be united as one church, doing his work for his honor and for his glory, and that the world may know who he is because believers are one. It starts internally. If people see us infighting, they're like, I don't want to go be a part of that church. But if people see the church, the big C church, fighting and arguing, they're thinking, why would I want to go in there to find peace and hope and joy when they can't get it together themselves? And here's the whole thing. In Romans 6:5, so Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Well, what is baptism? Well, in Romans 6:5, it says, in talking about it, we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Everything about being baptized is being united. It's about unity. Unity with Jesus Christ. Unity with the body of believers. Unity with God through Jesus. And so do we believe unity with Christ must also involve unity with other believers? So my big punchline for this point was supposed to be to guilt you into going to the all-church picnic that we had to cancel. That's how well my planning is working this year. But I guess I would wrap up in this way. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And when you surrender to him, you become not just a part of a church family here at Kalkaska Church of Christ, but you become part of a larger church family. One of the churches I visited over my sabbatical, I didn't pass enough houses to find enough people to fill this church. But when you pulled into the parking lot, it was packed. Two services, packed. And I took the pastor and his family out to lunch afterwards, and I was talking about it. And what my two-cent observation is that they're really the only church in town loving on people. And so when your family's in some kind of crisis, where do you go? Well, we need to get to church. Let's go to that one that really loves on our people well. We are blessed to be in a community where we have several churches that are loving our community well. Believe me, I meet with them every other month. We sit down, we talk, and they got stuff going on. And it is an amazing thing that's happening. And my prayer is that you and I, in understanding that Jesus loves us so much that he came and he died for us, that surrendering to him, we become part of his family, that we're part of the greater church family, that we wouldn't be about arguing and disunity with not just internally, but also with the other churches, but instead all of our focus would be banding together with those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior and the only way to be in heaven, that we band together with them and say, we've got a battlefield right in front of us. Let's go win this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that more and more people are added to our number daily, the Big C Church, those who are calling on his name and are being saved and can look forward to a heavenly reunion with God the Father, the one who created us and loved us. Jesus loves you. This I know. His Bible tells me so. We're all little ones. We belong to him. We're weak. As it says in 1 Corinthians, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he loves you. His death on the cross proclaims to us how great that love is. Let's go share it with our community. Father, you are an amazing God, and we love you so much. And Father, I'm sorry what we've done to the church. I'm sorry for making your church splintered. I'm sorry for causing division within your church. And my prayer, Lord God, is that we all would realize we're on the same page and we're all the same team if we're on Team Jesus. And that you would help us as we partner with these fellow churches, as we share the gospel message, as we disciple one another to be like you, that you would give us the words to speak, that you'd give us the meetings to have, that you would just set up those divine appointments so that as we share the love of Jesus, we would experience more growth in all of the churches in Kalkaska that call on your name, that we would see a community won for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.